Thus, if I ask you to tell me now what church really means and what it entails, I'm very sure that you would all give me biblical responses that are correct. So there's no need for me to ask the question, because I'm very sure that the elders of this church have taught you well. Or you can take your money back. The question we aim to answer tonight is, what does it mean to belong to a local Christ-centered church? What does it mean? And what does it mean as it relates to our duties within the body of Christ? Let me ask a rhetorical question tonight. What have you done? What have you done since the first service about 6 hours ago? What have you done in the last 6 hours to aid the growth of this local church? What are you planning to do for the growth of this church in the coming days? Hard question, is it? It's not hard. These are questions we must ask ourselves regularly if we are to truly serve the Lord and His bride, the church. The beatitude taught by Jesus Christ in Matthew 5 are biblical doctrines. These were the very first teaching of Jesus Christ. And no wonder Jesus taught doctrines. So let me state very clearly that biblical doctrines are of importance to the local church. When we gather for fellowship each week, what we learn from the sermon and the Bible studies are biblical doctrines. Just as we are learning now, when we meet for discussions in our houses, whether informal or formal, what we are learning are biblical doctrines. Why do we learn doctrines, church? We are following in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and in the guardians of the apostles. The Beatitude is a list of doctrines, and for tonight, I want to examine and bring one particular one to our understanding to help us grapple with how we can do church well. Tonight, the title of my sermon is this: The Local Church is a Belonging and a Welcoming Church. Look at the text that we have read a few moments ago. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Brothers and sisters, please look up. It is important to note and to know that the very first doctrine taught by Jesus Christ is the humility of the spirit. That's key. Do you know why? Jesus Christ, as God, saves the elect for the building of the church, and because man is inherently prideful. We are walking through in our Sunday school in the morning in our church. What are you going to change in your life? It's a topic for the next 10 weeks in our Sunday school. Man is inherently prideful. This first doctrine needed to be taught so that man does not boast of and about his salvation as his own human effort. Therefore, Jesus wanted to make it very clear that if you are going to be saved unto eternal life and also to share in the foretaste of heaven within the earthly church first, you must be poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? For you to be poor in spirit, church, listen very carefully. For you to be poor in spirit is to come to that utter recognition that you are spiritually bankrupt. That's key. Bankruptcy, I hope you know, is a financial terminology which is the beginning of a legal proceeding initiated when a person are no longer able to afford to pay their outstanding financial debt. Bankruptcy offers you a fresh start for those who can no longer pay their bills. Brothers and sisters, this definition of bankruptcy sheds more light on what Jesus is trying to say here in Matthew 5:3 about being poor in spirit. To be poor in spirit is to come to that understanding that you have absolutely nothing, nothing of worth to offer to God. Absolutely nothing. This evening, on our way, I was chatting with Ibi, and I was just joking that I don't have money. I only have £50 in my bank account. How are we going to survive? I'm not talking about that, church. I'm not talking about how much you have in your bank account. I'm talking about spiritual bankruptcy here. To be poor in spirit is to come to that understanding that you have nothing to offer to God. To be poor in spirit is to come to admit by yourself that because of your sin, you are a complete destitute. And I mean that both physically and spiritually. Who is a destitute? This is a person who is extremely poor and lacking the means to provide for themselves. That is why a destitute is sometimes called a homeless person, but it's bigger than being homeless. The poor in spirit cannot deliver themselves from the dire situation because they are destitute spiritually. They are homeless. The biblical narrative of the prodigal son comes to mind here, is it? So in Matthew 5:3, Jesus is saying that no matter your status in life, you must come to that blatant recognition of your spiritual poverty before you can come before God in faith to receive eternal life. The poor in spirit in the economy of God has nothing to do with money. So what is Jesus Christ passing across in this verse, brothers and sisters? The question is, what does it mean for you to belong to the local church? What does it mean? You see, I didn't have an understanding until a very long time. Local church is a foretaste of heaven. No, scratch that. Biblical local church is a foretaste of heaven. We are already in heaven, is it? So when people tell me that I don't want to become a member of a local church, I tell them in KJV, thou knowest what thou sayest, because thou needed to be told well. Let me read Matthew 5:3 again slowly. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The word blessed means to be happy, good, in a position of favor. It means to receive favor from God. It is the same word used by Angel Gabriel to Mary in a phrase in Luke 1:28. Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. There were many young ladies in Jerusalem. Why Mary? The angel called Mary favored one, which means it is to be an object of gracious visitation. God blessed Mary with the gift of the pregnancy of Jesus. Christ became incarnate and Mary carried that pregnancy. What a privilege. And this was the reason, church, why Mary sang the Magnificat, is it? My soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, now all generations shall call me blessed. Mary knew that she wasn't worthy to carry the pregnancy. So she self-deprecates herself by calling herself a slave who has now become blessed. Brothers and sisters, this attitude is that of a former destitute, an unworthy personality, a sinner enjoying the rebellion and gallivanting on the way to eternal damnation. A person who is poor in spirit. Therefore, the word blessed is a congratulatory word used by Jesus to welcome those who have been saved into the fold. Church, listen very carefully. The shepherd, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, uses that word to say, congratulations to you. Jesus has welcomed you into the herd as a shepherd of the flock. Congratulations, you now belong to the church, to the Christ-centered biblical church. You are now part of the bride of Jesus Christ. You have been ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven. The local church only belongs to those who are poor in spirit. Jesus Christ, as a shepherd, has done this deliberately. Jesus Christ has gifted the church only to those who knows that they've been spiritually bankrupt and they need help. This is done so that we may give thanks to him regularly. You see, Ephesians 2:8-9 is very clear tonight. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. I love that, is it? The question is, please look up, look at me. Are you poor in spirit? Are you poor in spirit? If you are not poor in spirit, please look up. You may not be saved, and that's deadly. What does it mean to belong to a local church? Brothers and sisters, first, the local Christ-centered church is a gospel-centered family. Therefore, the very first thing the poor in spirit desires to do is to listen all the time to God's word. And in return, the leaders must preach the gospel. We earnestly preach, and you desire earnestly to hear. It's a two-way traffic. Second, the local church is a relationship group of professing Christians. The local church is a community with set goals. You want to know them? I know you know. But let me tell you again, the worship and adoration of the triune God. And fellowship with one another. You see, the manual for this community is a scripture. When I was growing up in Sunday school, my Sunday school teacher, she's still alive. Her name is C.J. Coker, Mrs. She's 87 now. I love her dearly. My mother is gone to glory, so Mrs. Coker is my mother now. And each time I go to Nigeria, I'm there in 3 weeks from now. It's my mother's fifth anniversary since her death, my father's 10th. So we are doing a Thanksgiving in our Baptist church in Lagos. Mrs. Coker held the Bible about 40 years ago in Sunday school and said, B-I-B-L-E. What do you want to say? Basic instructions before leaving earth. I will never forget that. Basic instructions before leaving earth. Because there will be no Bible in heaven. We will see the Bible himself, Jesus Christ. There will be no Bible in heaven. We will see the Bible himself. This is the manual for the community that is called the church. This is our manual. We study it. We admonish the idle. We encourage the faint-hearted. We help the weak. We are patient with all. We do not repay evil for evil. That's rampant in our churches now. We always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. We rejoice always. Christians are very moody these days. Is it because of the base rate? We must rejoice always. We must pray without ceasing. We must give thanks in all circumstances. I know it's not easy. And I will be doing a disservice to the gospel if I tell you that is easy. Because when the doctor told me on Thursday that I will never be able to have a good back, I came back home, told IB, and we shared it. And I had a meeting at church for 3 hours. On my way to church, I was weeping. If I tell you that I didn't weep, I'll be lying to you. I didn't question God. I just held my Bible and my laptop, going to church to meet with our deacon. And I was just saying, God, what's happening? And tears was rolling down my eyes on my way. We give thanks in all circumstances. Brothers and sisters, do you know why the local church must do all this? It is the will of God in Jesus Christ. I usually say, listen very carefully, that the Christ-centered local church is not an engineering consortium. It's not a law firm. It's not a GP surgery. It's a body of people who have been ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven. Therefore, she must strive to honor our husband, Jesus Christ. My brothers and sisters, to belong to a local church is to devote yourself to the growth of that church. But it is much more bigger than just devotion, is it? You must invest your entire life in the church. What do I mean by this? I'm very sure you've been taught this. Let me reiterate. The church takes the first position in your life. I hope you know that. So, your church determines the hour of work you secularly do, is it? Because you want to come to church. Let me share something with you. We have a young lady in our church. She's not married yet. She's a pharmacist. Lovely young lady. And she came from Cambridge, and she comes to us regularly, and she got a dream job with the NHS. Big salary. When she shared with me, I was very happy for her. And then we prayed. And the second month, she walked up to me and said, "I've just resigned." I said, "What?" And she said, "The hours are too strenuous for me, number one. Number two, the commuting distance from my house to the workplace does not allow me to study well." I said, "What?" "And because of that, I have spoken to the Lord and asked him to help me to give me a job that would make me to be able to serve the local church dutifully." She's 30 years old. And I said, "How do you want to survive?" So when I was in Cambridge, I saved up a bit, and that should be able to help me a bit until the Lord provide another job for me. She was fine, month one, month two. And this morning, there was a text on my phone. "Pastor, I'm very low in mood." And I said, "Yes, I understand." And I encouraged her, and I prayed for her. Listen carefully, friends. I know that's hard. I'm not asking you to leave your job that pays you $100 million a month. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm just giving you an example of a young lady who wants to serve the Lord diligently. Ask the Lord to open your eyes to this truth. To invest your life in your church is to honor the Lord. This is what it means to be poor in spirit. You become a slave to Jesus Christ. Are you poor in spirit? This is why I love 1 Peter 2, 9 to 10. You know it, "For we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, to show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light." This is what it means to be poor in spirit, because you have been set aside by God for the rest of your life in eternity. The poor in spirit will serve the triune God forever. There's no turning back. This is why we have been saved. Like the Indian man. Fortunately, we have an Indian lady here tonight. "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." You know this story of the song? "If no one joins me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back." This then brings us to the second part of our study. The local church is not only a belonging church, but a welcoming church. At least you've passed that test tonight. A few of you greeted me, starting with Pastor John Benton, and then Pastor Matt, and a few others. So you've passed the test. What makes the local church welcoming is that it is filled with grace-centered hospitality. Look at the text again. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Emphasis on "for theirs is the kingdom of God." You know, Charles Wesley wrote that beautiful hymn, "'Tis finished, the Messiah dies, cut off for sins but not his own. Accomplished is the sacrifice, the great redeeming work is done. 'Tis finished, all the debt is paid. Justice divine is satisfied. The grand and full atonement made God for a guilty world has died." You see, I pay attention to lyrics of hymns. I don't really like stanza 1. I love it, but I love stanza 5. "Accepted in the well-beloved and clothed in righteousness divine. I see the bar to heaven removed and all your merits, Lord, are mine. Dead hell and sin are now subdued. All grace is now to sinners given. And lo, I plead the atoning blood." Wait for it. "And in your rights I claim your heaven." Brothers and sisters, we have been able to gain eternal entry into heaven by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have access by the rights of Jesus Christ. The imputed righteousness is the poor in spirit which has been gifted to us at salvation. That poor in spirit is regeneration. That is the reason why we are going to heaven. We are not hoping to go to heaven. We are already in heaven by the foretaste of the local church. So when we observe the Lord's table, it's a foretaste of the heavenly banquet. When we read the Bible and listen to God's word, it's a foretaste of when we will see Jesus in all his glory. I will tell our church that when we get to heaven, we are going to sing. Probably Revelation 4:11. You know the song, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and praise. For you have created all things and for your pleasure." When I was in seminary, some young men would say, "When I get to heaven, I want to ask Jesus some theological questions." And I would say, "Brother, you'll not be able to. You'll be so mesmerized by his splendor." Jesus Christ has gifted us his church. He has welcomed us who were spiritually bankrupt. He has welcomed us who were once destitute. We now have a home. The local Christ-centered church where the name of God is honored and the flag of Jesus hoisted higher and higher. Therefore, the grace-centered hospitality of the local church is hinged. You know a door hinge? It's hinged on impartiality. James 1:1-13 is clear. But emphasis on verse 1. "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." God has not shown us partiality in his salvation. The question is, how can a local church be really welcoming if she allows the sin of partiality? The question is, what does partiality look like? James 1:2-4 is very clear. I hope you know the text. "If a man is wearing a gold ring and fine clothing, comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby dressing also comes in, you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing and say, 'You sit here.' The other one sit on the other side." That's partiality. Brothers and sisters, let me explain what's happening here as I bring this to a close. Jesus Christ had earthly parents named Joseph and Mary who were ordinary people. Joseph was a carpenter. Mary probably had no obvious job. In redemptive history, both were linked to the Davidic covenant, but they had no wealth at all. Second, Jesus Christ was born in a public inn with a manger. His bed was a feeding trough of animals. Jesus had every right to be born in the palace of King Herod or the temple of worship. Third, the announcement of Jesus' birth was made to shepherds who were nomads. It wasn't made in Rome. The triune God wasn't partial and will never be. He announced this to people who will be called social outcasts now. Therefore, when people come into our church, we must extend love and affection to them. The church is not for the rich, neither is it for the poor. The church is not for Africans or British citizens alone, is it? The church is not for men or women alone. The chairs are for everybody. The church is for the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. We must extend the love that Christ has shown us to other people too. We must extend this love, church. The question this evening is this: is Limes Avenue Baptist Church a belonging and welcoming church? Is she? Let's pray.